Amen. Good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Great. Nice to see you. My name's Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here, if I haven't had a chance to meet you. Just real quick, before we get into our text this morning, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 through 13. Our church family experienced a loss this past week. Chris Clark had passed away, unfortunately, on Friday. And so I know many of you knew him, many of you have known him for a long time, and he always battled infections with being in a wheelchair, and he unfortunately succumbed. And so I know many of us are mourning that loss this morning and this weekend, and as I've been kind of thinking and praying and talking, here's the thing, and it's hard, and I take great comfort in the verse that the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. And in this case, from our church family, he has taken someone from us. But on the other side of that coin, he gave. And, Chris is now full. And he's in the presence of Jesus. And he's no longer in a wheelchair. And he no longer has any infection. And so while it's hard for us on one side, it's also goodness and blessing and grace on the other. And so just want to just say that this morning as we work through this in the next few weeks, and as we come to details on just how we want to celebrate him and what that looks like, we'll let you know. But please keep Val and Gino in your prayers. I know they were especially close with him. They spent a lot of time with him as friends, and I know a lot of us have been impacted by his loss. And so make sure that you talk about it. That's the thing. We don't have to suffer. We don't have to mourn. We don't have to grieve in silence, right? We have the family of God around us this morning. So just want to put that. All right. So like I said, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 through 13. Good morning. Glad that you guys are with us this morning. And if you were here last week, we've been in a series, for those that are new, we've been in a series called Better Together. And Travis began chapter 4 last week. It's funny. We have a little calendar, and I was thinking he was going to go 6 and 7. He stopped at 5, and so he threw me a little curveball this week, which is good. But if you were here, you heard it. He talked about Christians being agents of change in the world. Like, we're here to be agents of change. We're not here just for ourselves, and that not only are we supposed to be agents of change, we're also supposed to be a part of a mission, and then that mission it requires us to help it be completed. And not only are we agents of change, but we're on a mission, we're also stewards of the mystery of God, and we're supposed to share that in the world, right? And there's a mystery, in the verse I just mentioned, that the Lord gives, but he also takes, and in the taking he gives, and in the gives he takes. There's a mystery to that, something that we can't fully comprehend on this side of eternity. But yet we're supposed to be stewards of that, carriers of that, agents of that, on mission for those mysteries, and also share that with the world, which begs the question before we get to verse 6 this morning, and it's that, is the church here primarily for the people inside the church, or is the church here primarily for the people outside the church? It's a fair question, right? And I don't know if there's any clean answer, right? There's parts of me who are like, well, of course, we're here for the people inside the church because we're family, and when family are hurting, then we're family, and we want to comfort and console. But on the other side of that, there's also we're not just here for ourselves, we're also here for the world around us and the people around us, because that's where God has placed us and put us and positioned us, and he's gifted us to be there. Not because we have it all together or people are our project, but we're supposed to carry something. And as Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 4, just this is the hinge verse, it's the transition piece that Travis didn't take. What's all right? Well, I'll keep giving him a hard time through the sermon because he can't do anything about it right now. But the hinge verse from verse 5 through the passage this morning is 6, and he says that, as soon as I find my little six here, There it is. I've applied all these things to myself, stuff that we were just talking about, and Apollos, that was Paul's partner in the gospel, for our benefit, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, and that none of you may be puffed up in favor against one against another. In favor of one against the other. And so that's the whole point. The hinge is this, is that it's really easy to be puffed up. Or to put it in regular modern terms, it's really easy to think you've got it all together, right? And I don't know where you find yourself this morning, but there are times where I'm like, man, I think I've got it all together. I think I've got this thing figured out. And then there's something that's coming, you know, whether it's something in my world or in my family or in my life or some kind of unmet need where it's like, oh, wait, I don't have it all together, right? Like, you ever feel that? Like, you're so close, like, you could almost grab the tiger by his tail, and then it just elusively just kind of gets out of our grasp this morning. And that's the hinge verse. Paul's saying, hey, church at Corinth, that he helped start, like, you don't have it all together. You don't need to live that way. You don't need to act that way. You actually love and live in a way that you don't. And so again, and let me beg the question, is the church primarily here for us in this room or those outside in the world that don't know Jesus yet? And the question is, well, what is attractive to someone who doesn't know Jesus yet? Is it a people that lives in such a way that has it all together? Or is it a people who lives in such a way who acknowledges where they don't? And then he says this in verse 7. Which is good. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive? So Paul's talking to his church family and he's saying, wait a minute, hold on a second. Why are you living in such a way that you act like you don't have what you need? Right, and so there's this notion, and like this was me, like pre-Jesus, I was like, man, if I become a Christian, I'm giving something up to become a Christian. I don't want to do that. But yet Paul's talking to the church family, the church at Corinth, is saying, wait, why are you living as if you didn't receive and boasting that you didn't? Right? And so here's the reality of it is that anything of value, whether we know him or we don't know him personally, are gifts from God. Anything of value. Anything of value. Even the money in our bank accounts that buys the things that we value are gifts from God. Some of us have more, some of us have less, but either way, they're gifts. The only thing that we all share in common is there's 24 hours in a day, right? And how we spend it tells us what's important. But when I think about gifts, I think about material things. If you notice, I've already been talking about things materially, right? And that's because we have an American lens, which we're programmed to buy and sell, right? We're programmed to buy and sell. Like, I've got a wish list on Amazon. Who has a wish list on Amazon? They just let stuff hang out. And then, unfortunately, I forget to clear the cart. And then, oh, well, I guess I ordered that. I guess I could send it back, right? Like, you ever done that before? Right? Like, you have those things. Maybe just let it sit out there, and maybe someone won't pay attention, and Dee will actually buy those pair of shoes for me or something, right? You know, and, you know, she doesn't do that, but I do that. But anyway, right? But here's the thing. In our being Americans, we think of gifts as material things. That birthday present that we've always wanted or that we received finally after so long on the planet, right? That Christmas present, that car in the driveway, the house that you have or want to buy one day. Like, those were all gifts. But here's the funny thing. Like, again, the Paul's talking spiritually, and we'll get back to that in just a second. Why do we live in such a manner that we don't have gifts? Because when surrounded by so many material things, why do Americans act like they are in such need? Why do we act like we are in such need? Don't have the newest iPhone. Nothing wrong with iPhones. Please don't buy a Droid. If you have a Droid, you're a freak. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's the thing is that we don't have the newest iPhone. And don't get me wrong, I love new things. And there's nothing wrong with new things. But we are programmed to think of gifts as material things, things that we buy off a shelf or off of Amazon or off the internet. By the way, I was reading an article. Do you know marketing is all directed at, like, second graders? Do you know that? Marketing is all directed at second graders because they know the companies that are marketing to you, By the way, I guess I kind of said that if you've agreed with a marketing campaign lately, that you have the mind of a second grader. I guess that's what I said. I've done that too, right? But here's the thing. They know if they can get you to associate with a brand at a young age, you will likely never depart it. Does that make you think of a scripture? Right? But the reality of it is this. If we have access to clean drinking water, I'm just trying to reset what it means to have material possessions. If we have access to clean drinking water, you and I are richer than 90% of the world throughout its entire population history. Access to clean water. The fact that we could go grab a bottle of water right now, and we have bottles of water in different sizes. We've got the little ones, we've got the big ones, right? Like, I hate the little ones, they're a little annoying, but I know why we do it, right? And that's not a swipe at Eugenio, I promise, right? But it's the thing, it's that we are actually richer than 90% of the world's population throughout its history because we have access to clean drinking water. Speaking of which, in 2019, 1 in 3 people on the planet did not have access to clean drinking water. 30%. 30%. But again, Paul is asking the church, like, why do you live in such a way that you don't have what you need, or that you don't have that you haven't received what you've been given? In college, for freshman year, me and my group of friends, you know, broke college students. You know how that goes. Like, somehow you could stretch $5 a very long way, you know, especially at Taco Bell at 11:30 because you've only eaten 5 meals that day. But there you go, right? And so we decided to do a gift exchange, and someone got me a shirt. I'll just say this. It was, have you ever had that worst gift on the planet? You're like, that person has no idea what I like or what I think is interesting, and they think they know me, and they really don't. You ever received a gift that way, right? So this was that shirt for me. Like, in my mind's eye, I'm not going to say who it was, but in my mind's eye, I could still remember looking at it, and so I unwrapped it, and I was, you know, we all take turns, and so everybody's watching, everybody, there's like 5 or 6 of us, and the funny thing is I have to fake or lie. Let me just say, I have to lie my way through thanking them for getting me this shirt. It was that ugly. You know what I mean? Like, it was a weird pattern on top of a weird pattern on top of a weird pattern. And I realize I'm wearing polka dots this morning. But still, right? Like, it was just not happening. And I was like, oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. And I'm like, I will never wear this in my life. It is dead to me. I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, and you have those tapes in your mind, right? And so out of the goodness of someone's heart, they got me something that they thought I would like. It was a gift, you know, and here's the thing. I put the emphasis on the thing that I was given, not that someone gave. See that? See that little turn? It's about what I received as opposed to that it was given. And yet Paul asked, why do we boast as if we did not receive gifts from God? But remember, don't look at verse 7. Here's the hard thing about us, is that we look at everything through our American lens about materialism, right? But Paul's not talking about materialism in the church at Corinth in verse 7. He's talking about the giftedness that they have received from God spiritually to grow as his followers, right? So it's not about material things. It's about gifts. So let me just read verse 7 again, and then we'll read 8 through 13. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive? Why do we live in such a way? Why do we act like we actually didn't get what God's given us? And so Paul's vision is spiritual giftedness. It's not materialism at all. Why do Christians then get caught in the, here you go, this is the shirt metaphor, what I said earlier, I wish I had that gift, right? Or I want to do this. Or like giftedness from God is like a car lot where I could put my bottom in a seat and just drive off the lot and whatever I want to do. You ever think about that? Do you know there's a phrase in car lot, in the car world, that there's a butt for every seat? There's a bottom for every seat? I think we think that way about gifts as well. That there is well, if I don't like this, then let me just park that one and then let me go somewhere else. And again, Paul is asking the people of Corinth and us by extension, why do we boast if we did not receive gifts from God when he did give it? God has given gifts. He wants to give gifts and blessings to us. And some of us, like, we just haven't figured out what this whole Jesus thing means yet. Or we're like, wait a minute, I don't know if I want that gift. So there's three implications for this morning before I get to verse 8 of we living in such a way that we do not have the spiritual gifts to use, right? One, so three implications of our spiritual gifts. One, we actually have not taken the time to find out what those gifts are for us, right? Some of it's just like, well, I don't know. I'm ambivalent or I haven't taken the time to figure it out. But God's given you gifts. God's given us gifts for all of us to use. Number two, we aren't using them out of laziness or distraction. I don't know what that means. I'm sure that's your problem. That's not a me problem. Laziness and distraction. I'm never lazy. I'm never distracted. Wait, I'm distracted and lazy all the time, actually, if I'm being honest, right? It's a lot easier to watch a movie on Netflix than to figure out what it means to be where God's, to live in such a way to where God can use me. And number three, we don't like what we have. I alluded to this a second ago. I want a different gift. You ever thought about that? Like, oh, I love that person. I love that they get to do that. I want to do that with never ever stopping to ask, does God want me to do that? Has God gifted me to do that? Has God positioned me to do that? Okay, so are we tracking? Maybe a little bit. Maybe a little bit. Okay, verse 8 through 13. Let me just read this over us and we'll go quickly this morning. I don't think we're going to have things on the board, so you're just going to have to pull out your Bible app or put your thumb in your scripture and figure that out. Maybe someone left it's probably me actually, someone left the auto update on the computer, which, you know, have you ever noticed those things never update when you want them to? You ever figure that out? Is that Satan or is that just the world? Maybe a little bit of both, right? I know. Don't worry about it, guys. We're good. All right, so verse 8 in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. I'll give you a second to find there. So why do we boast as if you did not receive it? And then Paul says this in verse 8, already you have all you want. Let me say that again. Already you have all you want. Well, some of you are like, well, hold on a second. What if I don't want what I have? He says this, already you've become rich. Without us, you have become kings, us being Paul and Apollos, the kings being the Corinthians. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. Verse 10 says this, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in dispute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, meaning in the wind. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Okay, so Paul's up to his usual encouraging self this morning, right? The reality is that Corinthians, in their minds, have everything they want in Christ. Verse 8, he says, already you have all you want. So he is telling the Corinthians what they already know is that they have everything that they want in Christ. But if you haven't been with us up until this point or you need a refresher, here's the things that Paul's been talking about in the first four chapters that he's been warning them about being unified and not being against one another, about judging one another, about being puffed up. We just talked about that a second ago, about being wise in their own eyes or wise in the world. And here's the other one, about being rich. What does it mean to live in a world that has materialism, but to be rich in the Lord, to be rich in God? But the reality of it is this, while the Corinthians think they have it all together, they actually don't. They have very little to nothing of Christ and his kingdom. They have very little to nothing of Christ and his kingdom. Now, let me say what that mean by that. I'm not saying that they don't have Jesus. They absolutely have Jesus. But they're living their life in such a way that they don't act like it, or they're showing that they don't. And so what Paul is trying to remind themselves, or remind the Corinthians and us this morning, is that there's an actual proper order to the kingdom when following Jesus. And so, let's see, this is my story. This is kind of, see if this tracks with you just as you're kind of listening. When I encountered him, I came to realize I couldn't do life anymore on my own. Man, I was just trying to make my world work, right? I didn't really have anybody around me, but I had to stop doing life on my own. I had to stop making everything work. I was trying to hold everything so tightly in such a way to make my world work. And I realized that, I think that's God's biggest blessing to me, is that I don't have to live that way anymore. So then I experienced the cross and I immediately began new life. Like, most of my situations didn't change, but my spirit changed. That weight, that sin, that darkness, that, you know, that thing that you're like, gosh, why do I do the things that I don't want to do, right? All that was changed. My situations didn't change, but I changed in him. And then I began to reorientate, there it is, my life to serve others and to help them take next steps. There's a proper order. My life no longer was mine. It became someone else's. But the Corinthians actually have it backwards in this book, in this passage. And let's see if this sounds familiar as well. Again, think about it like the materialism piece, right? That, thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Fire insurance, right? Like, I'm good. I'm going to enjoy everything in this world has to offer without ever coming to grips with what the cross really means, other than that you died on my behalf. Like, you realize the cross has a meaning for us spiritually, but it also has a meaning for us in how we live our day to day, right? And what that means for my life and on this side of eternity. So the Corinthians blew past the whole, your life is changed in Jesus, no matter how much we chase things of this world and clothe it, here you go, and clothe it in Christian and uber spiritual language. Like, you know, like the, like most of us, like the world's never been more spiritual. Like, we could clothe anything in spiritual language and write it off as, well, God told me to do this and that whole thing. Like, you ever broken up with someone because God told you to? Like, we have this ability to do that. Someone's shaking their head. I hope it wasn't recent. But anyway, because you're sitting next to your wife. But regardless of that. Right, but that's the thing. Like, we have this thing that we could clothe this thing in spiritual language and push us to move beyond it, but yet we're empty inside. And we know it, and we're afraid to admit it. But as Paul would say again to the Corinthians, hey, you're rulers, you have everything. You've got Jesus and you've got the world. But really, the reality of it is that they don't have anything. And so whereas Paul has pleaded with them using pastoral language, like going after the heart and like, hey, you know, and all that, he's now shifting his tone to a little more irony and biting language. And this is the Paul that we all know and love, right? Like, if you're sarcastic, like, this is your jam, you know? I'm sarcastic, so I love this. And Paul, in verse 9, begins to set forth a vision for Christ's followers to be put on display that's exhibited. Let me read. Muscles is last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world. Paul is telling the church at Corinth, he's telling us this morning that, believe it or not, like, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, like, we are on display. That's what the word exhibited means. We are to live lives that are on display. Apostles, this is another word for sent. We are on display to live sent lives. To live sent lives as people sentenced to death. Now, not in reality, but figuratively. Like, my life as a Jesus follower is no longer my own. In a sense, I'm dead, even though I'm alive. And I think that's where the breakdown is. It's because, again, well, hold on a second. Like, if I have to give up something to follow Jesus when it's what I absolutely want, but I'm afraid to give that thing up. Our lives are not our own anymore. We belong to another purpose, a fulfilling purpose. And so instead of chasing materialism, as we're more apt to do and read this passage this morning, I actually get to chase something that actually gives my life meaning and contentment. And hope. So I don't know where you are this morning on the hope meter. Most of us, like, if you're like me, like, even if I'm like, oh, I think I'm going to have a great day, it's really just a way of me trying to work my way through the world, right? Hope actually comes from externally, from without me, not within me. Okay? Our lives are not our own anymore. We are sentenced to fill the desires of Jesus, not our own, which are fleeting, which makes us look foolish to the world, because the world says what? Better go get it while you can. You never know when your time's up, right? You better live. You better get all that you can. That's what I had when I came into college. Like, you know, so that back to the college thing real quick, I was like, man, you know what? Like, I'm going to have to be an adult one day, and so let me use this 4 to 5 years of acting like a child, even though I'm an adult and on my own. Anybody felt that tension? Do you know most people don't actually start adulting until they're like 30 now? Like 30s, 20s become the new 30, 30s become the new 40. Thank goodness 40 is not the new 50. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm somewhere in that thing, you know. So, and then it wrapped on all of that is that we're all kind of middle schoolers at heart too, right? Like we laugh at dumb jokes and dumb YouTube videos. But the reality of it is this, we're sentenced to fill the desires of Him. We belong to another purpose, which are His and not our own. Verse 10, and I love this picture this morning. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. So authentic Christians are fools for Jesus' sake. Wait, what do you mean? Like, how can me being a fool actually bring Jesus glory? Well, it's because, again, I'm not putting myself at the center of the universe. I'm putting Him. There are times when Jesus has asked me to do things that are weird and don't make any sense to me. But when I do them, I understand the purpose on the back end of it. It's called faith and obedience, right? Authentic Christians are fools for Christ's sake. True knowledge stops with Jesus. There's nothing more than Jesus and nothing less than Jesus. I get it. Like, I read a lot. I've read a lot. Like, I don't know if I know a lot, but, you know, because that sounds a little conceited. But, like, there's a lot of people who pursue a lot of things in the world of knowledge. There is nothing more or less than Jesus at the end of the day. Doesn't mean that all that's not important. Doesn't mean that you should stop learning. We're on a lifelong process. But the reality of it is true knowledge stops with someone who would lay their lives down willingly on our behalf because He loved us that much. I mean, think about that. Just the wisdom in that statement alone. And yet Paul is asking the church at Corinth that authentic, true Christians are supposed to be dumb for Jesus' sake. But the Corinthians regard themselves as Christians in the know. You ever met a Christian who's in the know? Like, I know everything. They have Jesus and themselves figured out. You ever run, maybe you are that person. I don't know, right? Like, you ever come across somebody like that or come across someone like that in the world? And here's the thing. Maybe you've amassed all the knowledge you think you need and that it has secretly let you down. Maybe you've amassed everything you think you need and you're just one moment away that you can't see coming where things are going to fall apart, and that armor that you have given yourself is going to crack and begin to no longer protect you. And you don't get to go where you want to go, right? Authentic Christians actually live in their weakness. They acknowledge them and are not threatened by them and are looked upon as less for them. Like, here's the freedom for me. Like, I could actually not have to act like I have it all together anymore. Like that hamster wheel of perfectionism that we all run on from time to time, the treadmill. I hate running on treadmills. I call them dead mills because you're like, you're running, and there's all this effort, you're sweaty, and you never change your perspective at all. I think we do that a lot. I think we live our lives in that way. We're on this treadmill, this road to nowhere, when actually I could live in such a way where my weaknesses are apparent. And I know they're apparent. And for me to cover up and hide them doesn't make any sense. The Corinthians consider themselves strong in their own eyes and in the eyes of the world because they have it all together. They're living it in such a way that they have it all together. And so I don't know about you, but if you're sick and tired of trying to be perfect, maybe you should let yourself off the hook. Because Jesus certainly has. He has let you off the hook. Maybe you should let yourself off the hook. And so does the pursuit of power actually kind of make you strong? Does the pursuit of knowledge actually make you smart? Make you wise? Make you have wisdom? Authentic Christians don't concern themselves as honorable to look for public and to look for public honor. They don't care about whether they're in the limelight or not. I know that's easy for me to say because I'm kind of in the limelight right now because I can barely see about this half up because of the stage lights. I get it. But the reality of it is like if you're living your Christ life for a moment like this where you could put people on, you see what I'm saying? Like it's not about your honor. It's about His glory. It's not about your position. It's about what He has done for you to put you where you are. And again, the world would say, well, hold on a second. It's all about the scoreboard, where I think Jesus wins the scoreboard. The Corinthians live for honor from each other and from the world. And it's just not healthy. And there's no wonder that there's all this stuff going on behind them. Verse 11 through the first half of 12. I love this. Paul not only identifies true Christianity, he also lives it out and is calling the Corinthians to do the same. He says this in verse 11, to the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. True Christians, by the way, authentic Christians actually have needs. There I said it. If you're living your life, if you're a Christian in the room and you're living your life in such a way where you don't have needs, you are deluding yourself this morning. You are fooling yourself in that you actually have it all together and you really don't. They don't have everything. Authentic Christians, they are spiritually hungry and thirsty. I'm spiritually hungry and thirsty all the time. If I wasn't, I'd be in real trouble. Like I come to grips, I come up to the mirror and I see the stuff, and I see the stuff that God's still working out in me, and I see like my hopes and dreams in Him, and I'm like, wait, I don't understand, God. These things don't translate. Like, how can you love me in such a way, but I could be the person that I know that I am sometimes where I don't want to be that person anymore, and that's good. Don't ignore those things. Press into those things because there is grace in for those things in those moments. We aren't satisfied because our home is somewhere else. It's not here. Chris is home. Do you know that? Like this was not his home. Chris is home. He's in the presence of the Savior, looking at him in the eyes. As the scripture would say. Like, you know, the Revelation talks about this river running down the middle of Main Street of heaven. Like, I've got this picture of this perfect trout river. And, like, if you've ever fished, right, and you fish and you don't catch anything, like, we will always catch in that river. Like, that's what this world is. It takes things and twists them in such a way and lets you get a taste of it and then withholds. But yet, Jesus does this with the cross and he comes open-handed. For us. Here's the thing. Like, we don't have to have the best of everything. Let me just say that. From a material standpoint, we don't have to have the best of everything. God blesses materially. And I certainly understand that. I've received that. Like, I know we all have, and there's different levels of what that looks like. But here's the reality. God's blessing materially is second to His spiritual blessing in Jesus. That's the biggest roadblock, I think, is that right there. Is that I am hardwired to think materially instead of spiritually. God's blessings materially are second to our spiritual blessings in Jesus. To gain the kingdom is actually to become less, which is countercultural to how our minds work, right? Like, whoever was in a gym class where it said, well, if you want to be the best, you've got to finish last. But that's exactly what it is. Authentic Christians, true Christians, also take responsibility for the needs in the world, the work of the kingdom. Paul is working with his own hands in the first half of 12. He has taken responsibility for his calling and part of the kingdom. So not only is he presenting us a vision for what Christians would look like, he's also taking responsibility. Have we taken responsibility for our part of the kingdom? I don't know. Can't answer that one for you. That's something between you and the Lord. But then 12 being in the first half of 13, now how Christians live in the world. Now this is countercultural. You want to make a difference in the world? Do this. If you don't walk away with anything that I've said this morning, walk away with this. Okay? Got it? Do this. When insulted. Says it right there. When reviled, it means insulted. When insulted, we choose to bless. We do not withhold godly treatment of others no matter what they've done. That's countercultural. When insulted, bless. Imagine we do that better in here. Imagine what it's going to look like when we do it out there, right? Second, when mistreated, I don't think we need to rephrase that one. When we are mistreated, we choose to endure. We do not throw in the towel or withdraw. When I'm hurt, it's so natural for me to pull away. Like, that's the dance that Dee and I have in our marriage all the time. It's like, she hurts me. Well, she does more than me, by the way. I'm just going to go and tell you and be honest. She hurts me more than I hurt her. It's true. You could ask her about it later. It's totally fine. She'll be, oh yeah, it's totally true. But anyway, right? That's the dance that we do, or the dance that I do in my family and in my relationships. I hurt them, they withdraw. They hurt me, I withdraw. When the reality of it is actually we're supposed to press into those wounds. That's how you fix them. You don't withdraw, you press in. The world would say, well, hold on, if you've hurt me, let me take my toys and go home, so that way I can never be hurt again. You know what you're doing there? You're hurting yourself by withdrawing from relationship. They won't hurt you anymore, maybe, but that doesn't mean that you're not hurting yourself. Or the next one, when discouraged. We choose to encourage when we're discouraged. Our tongues are the biggest life giver that we have. Do you know that? What we say and what we do, our tongues can either give life or death. They can either give life or death. And as I said a second ago, like Dee certainly understands that, right? But I'm really biting with my tongue. And that's like my wife, right? Like that's the person I've pledged my relationship with and with my kids, right? But it's interesting, isn't it? The people we love the most are the easiest to hurt. You ever wondered why? It's because we know they'll come back, right? What if we actually treated people with our words and our kindness in such a way that we're not sure if they would come back? We don't just assume. We actually love them really well. I think the band's going to come back up. So there's the deal. What if we lived our lives in such a way where, and when we were insulted, we bless. When we are mistreated, we choose to endure. And when we are discouraged, we actually encourage. That's countercultural, because the world would say, well, if you're discouraged, then be discouraged. Well, it's true. Right? You could live that way for a little bit. I'm not saying that you shouldn't acknowledge where you are and what you feel and what you think, but we're not supposed to stay there. We're not supposed to ignore it either. So see the balance? See the middle piece there? But then it brings us to 13b, where Paul brings these ideas together. How Christians are gifted. We started our talk this morning with that we all have gifts, and that some of us like those gifts, some of us don't. Some of us don't know what they are, but we're all gifted. Why are we living in such a way that we act as if though we're not? And then also, what does being on display for those who don't know Jesus look like? And he says this in verse 13b. He says, we have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Refuse is just a fancy word for trash. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the trash of all things. And so when authentic Christians, when true Christians value their gifts and place in the world, we become the least of all things, both inside and outside the kingdom. So that's where I want to leave us this morning. It's where the text leaves us this morning. Is that there is beauty in that mess. And when I no longer have to live like I'm not trash, and to say, you know what, like I'll let God kind of sort where I sit in the world and all those things, and all those things that I want, there's freedom. There's freedom. And so I don't know where that hits you this morning. Maybe you feel like trash spiritually. Maybe you feel like trash personally. I've certainly been moments in my life where I felt both. The reality of it is, in Jesus, I'm not. In reality, it is in Jesus that I'm not. But here's the thing. For us to live with that kind of picture, to be the least of all things, we don't get there by self-loathing. So if you've heard me say this morning, you know what? Like, you need to hate yourself a little bit more. That's not what I'm saying at all. And I'm really good at self-loathing. Like, that's one of my spiritual gifts from the dark side. Like, it's true. Like, I am so gracious. And some of you are like, no, you're not. But whatever, right? Like I try to be gracious with others. I am very ungracious with myself. Anybody struggle with that? Am I the only one? It's self-loathing. Like, you know better and you did it. You know better and you said it. You know better and you treated that person the way that they didn't want to be treated anyway. But it's not by self-loathing that we become this image of this gifted person that Jesus has died for and put us in the world to be the least of all so that he could shine bright. Like that's the war. It's the, do I want to shine just as much as Jesus? Not more, but just close. Like close and proximity are not in the equation for us spiritually. That's the world's rat wheel, hamster wheel that just keeps spinning, the dead mill that goes to nowhere. So we don't get there by self-loathing. It's by this. It's by sacrifice. It's by sacrifice and accepting the call to be more like him because he had everything. He was perfect. He was always perfect. And he stepped out of his experience into ours, out of the beauty into the mess, out of fullness into lack. And he knew me before I ever stepped foot on the planet and yet died for me anyway. Oh my gosh, that's not self-loathing at all. That's accepting and saying, thank you, Jesus. So I don't know where you are with him this morning, whether you've done that or not. If you haven't, like, we'd love to like pray with you, talk with you afterwards. Maybe you're on this journey and you're like, you know what? Like, I've been in this season of self-loathing and I need to get out of it. We'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe there's something else that you'd like to pray, be prayed for. Whether it happens in this song or not, we can do it afterwards. But here's the thing. As we sing, I want you to think, no, it's not about me being bad. It's about him being more. See the difference? See the difference? We could get to him being more by us making ourselves bad. It's not self-loathing. It's just saying, thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for doing something that I couldn't do for myself. And thank you for calling me to a place to where you've gifted me and where I get to, in my imperfection, display his perfection. That's the beauty of living with Jesus. Can you pray? Lord, as we just sit and think about that for the next song, I pray that you would just rid us of the things that we need to be rid of. And that happens in varying degrees across our path. But I know this to be sure, not all paths lead us to the place we want to go. And so for those in the room that are like, gosh, I've just had a really bad week and I'm not that close, or things aren't working out in my marriage, or things aren't working out in my relationships, or I need this and I haven't had it yet, and they're raging. That's what I do. I rage. God, I pray that you would just speak peace over that right now. Lord, for those that maybe in the room that need to refocus their life around you, I pray that they would do so. Just step off the hamster wheel. God, for those in the room that are gifted, Lord, we've all been gifted. You've all given us something to do. I pray that we would take responsibility for that, continue to do so. And what I love is that even if we don't get it right in this moment, it's not about getting it right. It's about taking a turn and stepping towards you. So I pray that that would begin today. In Jesus' name, amen.